I do want to consider verses 5 to 11. Perhaps we could read verses 5 to 6 together. You read there, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth mercy, or keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night." As we have read through this opening chapter of Nehemiah, we discover that it was just a normal, regular day for him. He was in the palace, he was at work, he was working for the Persian king, King Artaxerxes, and it was just a regular, run-of-the-mill day for Nehemiah. I imagine him going about his business, doing all the things that King Artaxerxes had asked him to do. And he was, of course, the official taster and advisor to the king. But as he was at work that day, suddenly his life was about to change. Hananiah and some other of his brethren came from Jerusalem. They travelled some 800 miles from Persia to Jerusalem. And they came bearing bad news. Verse 3 tells us that bad news, that this group, as they came to Nehemiah in the palace in Shushan, there we find again that news, that the people of God were in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah was in work, and all of a sudden he hears this terrible news. The defences are down. The people of God are discouraged. Spirits are downcast. And quite frankly, the work of God was in a terrible state. After picking his jaw up from the floor, Nehemiah found himself a quiet place in the palace. He was devastated by what he had just heard, and his heart was now broken. He was heavy, he was bowed down, he had a burdened heart. And as he received this news, and thinking about what he had heard, he simply sat down. He found a quiet spot in the palace. They began to play over all of the details in his mind. Perhaps when Nehemiah sat down, he began to think of perhaps what his father had said to him previously. Maybe perhaps as a young Jew living in Persia, his father Hakaliah came to Nehemiah and told him of the wonder, of the splendour, of the glory of the first temple, and of the glory and splendour of Jerusalem. And perhaps Nehemiah had thought that now, with the majority of the people of God back in Jerusalem, perhaps it was like that. Perhaps with the second temple being built, perhaps the walls were fully furnished, perhaps it was just ready for him to return. But now he had received this news, and all this wonderful picture that he had of Jerusalem, it now was completely changed. Jerusalem was in ruins. And here's Nehemiah, and he is sat down, he's brokenhearted about Jerusalem, and he then began to weep before God for her. And whilst how he prayed is recorded for us in verse 4, what Nehemiah actually prayed is recorded for you in verses 5 to 11. You see, what is important in prayer is not only how we pray, but also what we say. What is equally as important is how you say what you say and how you say it. And it reminds us that whilst we are in prayer, yes, we are to pray passionately, and yes, we are to pray fervently. And last week, as we saw, we are to pray emotionally, but we are also to pray with intelligence. We are to pray intellectually. What we pray is as important as how we say it. Indeed, reminding us of this truth, we read in Luke chapter 11, the disciples, they came to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 1 of that chapter, we read there that they made a request to Christ. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the disciples, they simply came to Christ and said, "Lord, we don't know how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." And how did Christ respond when he was given this request? Well, in verses 2 to 4 of Luke 11, you find that Christ taught them what to say in prayer. Remember, of course, how he taught them the Lord's Prayer. But after that, in verses 5 to 11, you find there that he taught a parable about not giving up and persistence in prayer. You see, in his response when he was asked to teach them to pray, his response was to teach them firstly what to say, and then his second response was to teach them how to say it, to continue on and to persist in the place of prayer. You see, while society says it's not what you say but how you say it, God says it's what you say and how you say it. You see, in prayer the two go hand in hand. Yes, you need to come before God and pour out your heart to God. But you also need to pray intellectually. You need to be conscious of what you're saying before the Lord. And I believe that's what God is teaching us primarily here in Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 4 we have how he prayed. How he prayed with passion. How he prayed with fervence. But now in verses 5 to 11 we have what he prayed. And this is what I want to consider this morning. What Nehemiah prayed. Last week we entitled our message, Building from the Knees Up. And we're continuing on with that theme as Nehemiah begins to see the work progress. But it progresses on his knees. He begins to build from the knees up. And so this is the second part of that message. And it is the part two of that where we are looking at what he prayed. Building from the knees up, what Nehemiah prayed. Notice firstly here, thinking about what he prayed, notice the person he addressed. The person he addressed. In verse 5 we read, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. The phrase, and said, it launches us into the fact that we are now reading what Nehemiah said as he came before God and approached him in prayer. Now notice how Nehemiah begins his prayer. He begins his prayer by approaching God and praising God and calling him the Lord God of heaven. As we saw last week, this is a phrase which refers to God's sovereignty and God's superiority. It recognizes God as completely in control of all that man does. And as he continued to address God here, he proceeded to then call God the great and the terrible God. The word here, terrible, it doesn't mean terrible in the sense of an evil sense, but it means terrible in the sense of awesome. As Nehemiah came before God, realized that he was coming before one who was completely in control, he said, oh God, you're terrible. You're terrible. Terrible in the sense that I can't get over how great, how splendid you are. He then proceeded to speak of God as a God that keepeth covenant and mercy. Simply saying here that he was calling God unchangeable. The one who keeps covenant. One who, when he makes a promise, doesn't break that promise. And he was addressing God here in prayer. And as he addresses God in prayer, he doesn't just come and say, Lord, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. He firstly realizes who he's coming to. He's coming to God. And in prayer, he focuses on some of God's attributes. He realizes that God is superior, that God is splendid, and that God was set in keeping his promises. And when you approach God, you must firstly recognize before you request. You're to firstly recognize who it is that you come to in prayer. You're to recognize that you're coming to the God who rules heaven and earth. That you're coming to one who keeps his promises. That you're coming to one who is great. One who is terrible. One who in many ways is past finding out. When we come to God in prayer, we're not just to simply make our demands to God. But rather we're to recognize. We are to recognize who we come to. That we're coming to a God who's faithful, a God who is superior, a God who is completely sovereign over us. Indeed, in Luke 11, when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer, isn't that how he taught his disciples to pray? Luke 11, verse 2, we read, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the verb hallowed here, it has the idea of making holy or setting apart as holy. And Christ here, he teaches his disciples that before they were to ask that God's kingdom would come, before they were to ask for their daily bread, they were to come before God and they were to say, Our Father, they were to set him apart, they were to recognize who he was. They were to recognize who he was. They were also to recognize where he was. Our Father which art in heaven. The fact that they were on earth and God is in the heavens. And in being in the heavens, he is far above man. Prayer is not really about getting. Prayer is about giving. Prayer is about giving glory and honor and worship to God. Oh, in prayer, before you simply come before God and say, Lord, do this and Lord, do that. Lord, work in this situation. Lord, work that situation out. There must be that recognition. That recognition that we are coming to one who is sovereign. One who is superior. One who will never break his promises. Clarkson said, if we feel our Maker is our friend, we must also never forget that our friend is our Maker. And if you're a Christian, God is your friend. Your friend in the sense that Abraham was the friend of God because he was righteous before the Lord. God has turned away your sin. He is not angry with you. He is your friend. But whilst he is your friend, he's also your Maker. He's the one who created you. And so we need to be careful that we don't have a flippant attitude when coming to God in prayer. There was a Christian who was in a Soviet Union camp, and one day he was praying. He was just getting down before the bedside and praying to God. And his inmate came beside him, and he noticed that he was praying, and he had his eyes closed. And he started to mock him and laugh at him. And he said to that Christian who was praying, you know, prayers won't help you get out of here any faster. The Christian simply opened his eyes and said, I'm not praying to get out of here any faster. I'm praying to do the will of God. And he realized that he was adoring the God of heaven. He realized that prayer was not about us. Prayer is about God. We are to adore God, address God, as we come to him in prayer. There was the person he addressed, but notice also here the plea he made. In verse 6 we read, Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant. Upon recognition of whom he was praying to, Nehemiah then asked God that he would simply listen to his prayers. He asked that God would open his ears and that God would open his eyes and that God would listen to him praying and that God would see him as he prayed. Now that's a very, very strange thing to ask God to do. A God, after all, he's not a person. God is a spirit. He doesn't have literal eyes or literal ears like you or I. He doesn't have literal body parts. And yet when Nehemiah came to God, he was essentially saying, Oh God, look at this terrible situation. Look at this terrible plight that we now face. The walls are broken down. The gates are burning with fire. Your people are in terrible affliction. Oh God, look at the situation that we face. Oh God, listen to me as I pray on behalf of these people. And he came to God and he was very frank. And he simply spelled the situation out before God and told God exactly what he wanted him to do. And whilst God listens to your prayer, you are still to ask him to listen to your prayer. There are times when you need to come before God, when you feel like he's not answering, Or maybe he's delaying you. Or maybe he's putting off that answer. And say, oh God, look upon me. Oh God, look upon me. And just simply spell out the situation plainly and simply as it is before God. God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the ending. And yet he still wants you as a Christian. He still wants you to tell him exactly how it is. Yes, you need to be reverent in prayer. You need to approach God and realize who he is. But there also at times there just needs to be that time where we come before God and we plainly and simply tell God how it is and ask him to intervene. In Psalm 25 verse 18, we find the psalmist David, he takes this exact approach and he simply says to God, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. And in that Psalm 25, as you read through it, you'll discover that in verse 15, there's a very sudden change of tone in that psalm. And he becomes much more frank and honest and open with God. And after addressing God and realizing who he was that he came to, he then simply says, Lord, Lord, look upon me. Look upon my affliction. O God, hear and answer my prayer. And in prayer, whilst God is to be reverenced, he is also to be requested. Yes, you are to come before God. You are to adore him, to exalt him, to glorify him, to magnify him. But prayer isn't just about telling God who he is. It's then about asking him to intervene on our behalf. There needs to be adoration in prayer, where we adore God. But there then needs to be supplication in prayer, where we lay simple requests before him. Oh, like Nehemiah, have you that spirit in prayer? Yes, you realize who God is. But then in recognizing who he is, you're now coming to him and saying, Lord, intervene. Lord, look upon my affliction. Lord, listen to my praying. You need to have that openness, that honesty, that frankness in the private place of prayer. The person he addressed, the plea he made. Notice thirdly here the penitence he possessed. In verse 6, we read here his penitence. Towards the second part of the verse, we read, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Notice the pronouns that God, or that Nehemiah uses here. He said, I and we. He didn't say, they have sinned. He said, Lord, I have sinned. And my father's house have sinned. And this shows how great a man Nehemiah was. Nehemiah had a tender heart. Nehemiah was born and raised in Persia, as we have already seen in this series. And yet what does he do now? He comes to God and he said, Lord, I have sinned. My family, my father's house, my father's family and I have sinned. And he didn't distance himself from the problem. No, Nehemiah could have. He could have done this. After all, he was never born in Jerusalem. Yes, he had parents who were Jews. But he could have been, you could have well forgiven Nehemiah for saying, well, that's their problem. They've been back in Jerusalem long enough now. What did they expect? They haven't built the walls. The enemy, they're coming in. What really did they expect? He could have been like that. That could have been his attitude. But no. Nehemiah, he identified with the people. He placed himself as part of the problem. And as a Judean, he confessed his sin to God. And when looking around and seeing the state of the work of God today, whilst it's easy to identify the problems, it's much more harder to identify yourself along with the problem. Sometimes we look around at the problems, we blame this person, that problem, or that person. We blame everybody else for the state of things, when in reality, perhaps we're to blame ourselves. We're not to have an insular type of spirit. We're to be like Nehemiah. When we look around and we do see the walls being broken down, the gates burning with fire, We see the inroads that humanism and secularism and atheism is making. And we can just sit back and we can complain and we can give off. Or we can say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I'm part of the problem. Perhaps, Lord, I haven't been as faithful as I should have been. Perhaps, Lord, I haven't lived as I should have lived. God wants us to confess our part in it as well. Indeed, in Daniel 9, verse 5, Daniel did exactly this. We read, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even but from departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And remember, Daniel, he was in captivity with the children of Israel. He was there amongst them. He was taken from Jerusalem and he was taken to Babylon. And he could again, just like Nehemiah, he could have shrugged his shoulders. He could have said, well, it's somebody else's problem. It's not really my problem. After all, didn't Daniel pray 3 times a day? He was a righteous man. And yet he said, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. And as a Jew, he too realized he was part of the problem. It's easy to blame others for conditions. It's much harder to blame yourself. And yet this is what God wants you and I to do. To look around, yes, and to realize the problems. But then to look within, to realize that you are part of the problem. And then, like Nehemiah, to look up and to confess your part to God. To say, oh God, I have sinned. I and my family have sinned. We have broken your commandments. We have broken your precepts. Have you that honesty before God? It's very difficult to get there. Very difficult to be brutally honest and open before God and have that broken heart and say, Lord, I have sinned. And to realize you're wrong. You're wrongdoing. But that is what God wants you to do. You know, I heard about a young boy was sent to his room because he was being bad. And his mum sent him upstairs to think about it and to pray about it. He then came down to his mother. And he said, Mother, I've been thinking about what I did to you. I said a prayer. His mum said, that's fine. You know, if you ask God to make you good, he will help you. The wee boy said, oh, Mum, I didn't ask God to make me good. I asked him to help you to put up with me. And rather than stubbornly concealing our sin, we need to confess our sin. We need to not be like the wee boy who blamed someone else, but we need to confess our sin. The person he addressed, the plea he made, the penitence he possessed, but notice fourthly here the promise he pled. In verses 8 and 9 we read, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, in verse 9, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence. Now, as you read through these verses, you will discover that Nehemiah is actually quoting Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 30. And here in those verses, you find that God, he makes promises and curses to the children of Israel. The curse was that if they disobeyed him, then they would be taken from their land. They would be taken into a foreign land. And of course that happened. The children of Israel spent 70 years in captivity. But there was also the promise that when the captivity had ended, that God would bring them back to their land and he would protect them. Now this part of the promise God hadn't kept. And Nehemiah knew that. He knew that whilst there were some back in Jerusalem, God hadn't been protecting them. The enemy, they were coming in like a flood. And in turning up his Old Testament and realizing that God had made this promise to bring his people back to his land and to protect them as they would go back, and that he hadn't fulfilled this promise yet, he then simply opened up the Bible to God and he laid that promise before God. And he said, oh God, the God that keepeth covenant and mercy, the God who doesn't break his promises, oh God, keep your promise. And he brought this promise back to God in prayer. And in prayer, whilst there needs to be a recognition of God and a confession to God, there needs to be a pleading with God. Simply a coming before God and saying, Lord, you have promised this. Now, Lord, fulfill it. You have promised me this thing. You have promised me that individual for Christ. You've given me that general promise. Oh God, keep your promise. Plead with God over the promises. Have you got such a spirit? Such a spirit that says, Lord, here's this promise. Lord, you've promised me this. And Lord, you're not doing it. Lord, keep your promise. God wants us to pray like that. He wants us to bring back his word to him in prayer. And in Daniel chapter 9, that's exactly what Daniel did. What was it that fueled his praying and how he confessed the sin, as we have just recently considered? Well, Daniel 9 verse 2 tells us that in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And Daniel here, he opened up the book of Jeremiah and he discovered God has promised that after 70 years of captivity, he's going to bring back his people. And that is what fueled Daniel to come forth and to burst forth in prayer to God. Whilst men are promise breakers, God is a promise keeper. And because he keeps his promises to you and to me, you can then bow before him and plead his promises to him in prayer. You can say, oh God, you've promised to do this. Lord, you've promised to do this in my life. You've promised to give me mercy. You've promised to give me help. You've promised to give me power. You've promised, Lord, to give me wisdom. Lord, grant me that which you've promised. Do you have that spirit where you plead the promises of God before him? That's what he wants you to do, to plead his promises. D.L. Moody said, tarry at a promise and God will meet you there. And that is so true. Wait at that promise and God will answer you. He will meet you there at that promise. The promise he pled, but lastly, notice the pity he requested. In verse 11 we read, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah has covered a lot of ground already in his prayer. He's approached God, he has confessed his sins, he has pleaded the promises. Now Nehemiah, he asks finally that God will prosper him by giving him mercy in the sight of this man. Now this man here in this verse, it refers to King Artaxerxes. And he's essentially saying to God, Lord, I want to be part of the solution. Lord, I'm part of the problem. I have sinned. Lord, grant me mercy, work in the king's heart so that he may organize and organize circumstances that I would mercifully be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. He asks God to intervene and to work in King Artaxerxes' heart, that the king would open up a way that Nehemiah could go back and be part of the solution. And when you realize you're part of the problem, you will also begin to realize that you can be part of the solution. Like Nehemiah, when you begin to feel your neglect, your role, your part in what is going on, then you will, like Nehemiah, also begin to have a burden to do something about the problem, to volunteer yourself to help fix that problem. Here's Nehemiah, and he's essentially saying, Lord, open up a door so I can go back to Jerusalem and help build the walls there. And so we have come to the end of this first chapter, building from the knees up, what Nehemiah prayed. D.L. Moody stated, every work of God can be traced to some kneeling form. In other words, he said, you can trace every true work that God does to prayer. And the work of rebuilding the walls, it was already beginning. And it didn't begin with Nehemiah's hands. It began with Nehemiah's knees. He was 800 miles away, but he began building from the knees up. And if we are to ever build in the work of God, that's how we are going to build. We will build from the knees up. May God help us to do that. May God help us to build and to build from the knees up. To ask God to intervene in prayer. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning.